up in the food line across from the pastor who officiated the service. His name was Jerry. Now, Jerry, he's a great guy, and his love for people was very evident. We struck up a lively conversation, and we ended up being seated at the same table. Now, as our conversation continued, we moved into spiritual issues. So out of curiosity, I asked Jerry, so what God do the Sikhs worship? Now, his response, the same God that we worship. You know, this shocked me. After all, I'm having a conversation with an ordained minister from a major denomination who shepherds a congregation. What happened next was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I was given what to say. I asked Jerry, then what do you do with John 14:6? I didn't need to recite the verse. He knew it. His response was that that part of the book of John doesn't match the rest of the book, and he believed that it was added later on. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, keep in mind, I'm having a conversation with a man who knows the scriptures better than I probably will ever know them. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that his knowledge might be intellectual and not spiritual. Knowing the scriptures is different than believing the scriptures in our hearts, which allows us to repent from sin and apply God's word to our daily lives. Now, I don't pretend to know if Jerry believes, because only God knows the heart, and this really isn't my place. Now, this brings us to our second plausible argument. God is love. He accepts us for who we are, so there's no need to repent of sin. All we have to do is believe. Before I begin the next plausible argument, I want to start by saying Jesus offers forgiveness for all sins. And I'm going to tread on some dangerous ground in our culture today. And I want to make it clear that all sin is an abomination to God. Now, I'm not singling out one sin, just calling attention to how some sins are ignored in the teachings of some denominations and congregations. This has manifested itself most prominently in same-sex attractions. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 spells out very clearly the effects of homosexual activity. Now, this is a very controversial subject. And if you doubt this statement, try to make a comment against it on social media. A word of advice, though, don't make it about how it offends you, but speak the truth in love. The long knives of ignorance and intolerance about your beliefs will try to cut you to pieces. Now, it can be very difficult to speak the truth in love when you are being demeaned, labeled as a hater. Speaking the truth about sin is loving and must be done with the utmost respect and dignity. Ignoring sin is very serious. Yet there are denominations who accept this behavior and teach that it's okay, and have even installed people in leadership who have the same-sex attractions. Would we think it okay to ignore adultery, theft, or drunkenness? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A favorite quote from a radio host I like to listen to says, "It should be uncomfortable for Christians to live as hypocrites." Excuse me, kind of lost my place here. Okay, I found it. You see, the difference is repentance. The fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, cannot be fully evident in us unless we repent from the sins mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We are in a very bad position if we become comfortable in our sin. We are to turn from it. But we can't do it in our own power. We must rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance, which comes in the way of a heightened discernment of our actions and thoughts. Repenting doesn't always mean we will gain victory over our sin, but that we were working to change our behavior. This process of sainthood is just that, it's a process. Sometimes it takes years to work through these issues as we are built up as disciples. Repentance and belief go together. They are inseparable. Should you have sin that you become comfortable with and don't see the need to change, you might not be a true believer. Now, our fourth and final point, which is Paul's affirmation. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. The Colossian church must have had a strong presence of believers because Paul goes on to mention the firmness of their faith. Earlier, I chose not to mention the denomination that Jerry pastored in because there are true Bible-believing Christians in every congregation, even if they are in the minority. Now, something to consider. Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake some 30 years after this letter was written, and it was never rebuilt. So the believers spread out to other towns. Some probably ended up at the Church of Laodicea, which was close to Colossae in the Lycus Valley. If you recall that Laodicea was mentioned earlier in Colossians 2:1. Jesus addressed the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. It says, "I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Paul's life and words give us examples on how not to be influenced by false teachers and plausible arguments. First, by interceding and praying for one another. Second, with a reminder of who we are when our identity is in Christ Jesus. Third, the warning that if we recognize wrong behavior in a sister or a brother, it is required of us to quietly and lovingly, and we got to call them out on it. Now, fourth, we need to provide affirmation to one another, building one another up, being knit together in love while we live in this often messy world. And Jesus commands his followers to love each other as he has loved us. This has changed the world. So I ask again, who are you going to follow? Jesus or the plans of man? Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate your sharing with us tonight. And as we're followers of Jesus, assuming we're followers of Jesus, we want to take time to celebrate that reality of what he's done in our life at the Lord's table. And as we prepare to take communion together, I just want to remind us that in doing so, we don't want to just do this as a ritual. We don't want to just do this as a because it's tradition for us to do it, and we don't want to get even so caught up in the mere act of communion that somehow that act becomes more important than what the act symbolizes. God instituted the Lord's Supper as a time when we would go back to the roots of what it means to be a Christian. And it's easy sometimes to forget how we got here, isn't it? Or maybe take that for granted. It's easy to forget how magnificent the gospel is in that Jesus Christ gave everything for us, to the point that he spilled his blood, to the point that his body was nailed to a cross to rescue me from the darkness of my sin that was leading to an eternal destruction, and that was maybe not even realizing it was destroying my life. And yet he's given me salvation, he's given me forgiveness, he's given me a new heart, new desires, new purpose, a new destination, a new supernatural unity that binds the body of Christ together, even with all of our diverse and different backgrounds. And he's given us a new joy that's founded on the person and work of Jesus. And if we forget that, if we neglect that or pass over it or just become numb to those realities for whatever reason, which can be easy to do sometimes, then we miss what is central to the Christian faith. We miss what is central to our Christian life, which then leads to a lack of dependence on Christ, which leads to minimizing our usefulness for the kingdom, which then leads to me causing me to find my joy in other things except Jesus. And that is why we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, as Acts 2:42 says. Keeps our eye on him. It causes us to evaluate our lives in light of what I claim to be as a Christian and in light of what Christ has done to save me. And so we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 that says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And it really raises the question, are we followers of Jesus or are we followers of man, as Dan has raised tonight? And so let's remember that communion is even that word itself defines what it means to have a special union with Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. And so I just want to say all of that to say let's allow those truths to stun us just a little bit again tonight and to shock us, maybe to speak loudly to our hearts. And as we maybe re-realize those things again or we're reminded of those things again, let's just pause and give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us and all that he's done through us as in going to the cross on our behalf. So let's just take a moment. Let's pause. Let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Let's remember those great things he's done. And let's evaluate our hearts that we're in right relationship with him tonight, that we confess sin if God brings that to mind, and then give thanks to him, and then we'll participate together.